One hole. Head cold free week later. Here we are. Welcome back, my friends. Some exciting news to share with you from the podcast. Maybe you saw it already. We have passed the 2,000 download mark. We are handsomely north of that mark now, and that is all thanks to you. But you know there's an implicit danger there, of course, resting on your laurels. That is foreboding. How'd you like that for a German accent? Not so good. Thank you 1,000 times over for downloading, for listening, and for sharing the podcast. But the same danger is there for you. Do not rest on your laurels. Continue to share the podcast. And if you could do me an extra favor, go to, if you have a Facebook profile, just pick an episode and share them. You can find them on my personal Facebook profile. You can find them on the Twice the Lutheran Facebook. You can even reach out to me on social media and say hi. Twice the Lutheran on Facebook. Email is podcast@twicethelutheran.org. Don't rest on your laurels. Share. And don't rest on your laurels. If you are by now, which no doubt you are, twice the Lutheran, then keep tuning in. We got to stay twice the Lutheran. And you can do that right here with me, Pastor Wells, with two L's. Because I, along with you, am twice the Lutheran. We have completed, if you can believe it or not, and you should believe it, we have completed the Ten Commandments. Ironically, we had to take like 16 or 17 episodes to do that, but we are done. Well, I don't want to say we're done with the Ten Commandments. We live the Ten Commandments, but we're not going to be studying them as we have been up till this point. So here's your chance. If there are questions, conversations that you have, that we should have, regarding any of the Ten Commandments or questions from any of the past episodes, reach out to me. You got the email. You got the Facebook. I'll watch for you. Reach out and let me know. What questions do you still have? What things should we sharpen up before saying au revoir to the Ten Commandments in our study? Today, this episode, you got a preview of on the last episode. You kind of got a preview of the conclusion to the Ten Commandments. So where are we going to go from here? Well, I will tell you. We are going to look at the conclusion today. Next week, we'll look at the differences between the law and the gospel. That'll be an interesting discussion. That's a distinctly Lutheran perspective. And then we will get into the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and we'll have that discussion article by article. So do continue to join in. Do continue to share the podcast as we grow together, not just as Christians, but as confessional Lutherans. All right, back to the Catechism today, blessed page 109. If you're following along, we are in the Blue Catechism, Evangelical Heritage Version, page 109, the conclusion. Let me read to you again the conclusion and the question that every Lutheran asks, what does this mean? Here's what it says. What does God say about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And if you want more meat on that bone, go and see the last episode. We talked about jealousy and why sometimes that's a good thing. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What does this mean? God threatens to punish all who transgress these commandments. We don't often talk about that, do we? Yeah, there's punishment here, a threat. God threatens. God threatens. Yes, he threatens. He can be threatening. We don't often talk about that aspect of God, do we? God threatens to punish all who transgress these commandments. Therefore, because God threatens, therefore, we should fear his anger. Yeah, fear his anger. And do not disobey what he commands. There's law. We'll study the distinctions between law and gospel next episode, but there's your law. Now here's the gospel. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should love and trust in him and gladly obey what he commands. Notice that the meaning says, gladly obey what he commands. We don't obey what he commands out of some sense of dejection, out of some notion that we are castigated, poor little children. Like the look I get from my boys sometimes when I say, no video game, go clean your room. Oh, they comply. Oh, I make sure they comply. But they're not always happy to comply. You see it on their faces. What does this mean? Therefore, we should love and trust in him and gladly obey what he commands. And there's some more law there. Okay, let's dive in. Page 109, question 97. Here's what it asks us. The first three commandments, remember that is our first table of the law. The first three commandments speak about our thoughts, words, and actions toward God. The last seven commandments speak about our thoughts, words, and actions towards one another. Remember, that's the second table of the law. So what word summarizes all of God's law? Well, we just so happen to have a few examples in the scriptures where Jesus himself summarizes all of God's law. Remember, this will be Matthew 22. Remember that somebody comes to Jesus and says, so which one is the greatest commandment? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, and the prophets depend on these two commandments. There you have the summary. First table of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. First three commandments, love God. Seven. Yes, because 7 + 3 = 10. That's seminary math for you. First table of the law, three commandments, love God. Second table of the law, seven more commandments, love your neighbor. And here's another one, Romans 13. This would be Paul now. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and if there's any other commandment. He kind of just broad strokes, like, here you go. You know him, fill in the blanks. They're summed up in this statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. So love is the fulfillment of the law. So how can you summarize God's law? All 10 commandments? One word. Love. That's the basis, that's the cornerstone, that's the direction of all the commandments. First commandment, don't have any other gods. Love God only. Second commandment, don't misuse his name. Love God, don't use his name wrong. Third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Worship God, him alone. And then love your neighbor. Fourth commandment, love your parents and all in authority. Sixth commandment, love only your wife. Right? Sexually speaking, don't commit adultery. Seventh commandment, don't steal. Eighth commandment, don't say anything bad to ruin reputations. That's how you can show love. Ninth and tenth commandments, only want the stuff that God gave to you and not to your neighbor. That's how we love. Your neighbor will even feel loved when you live out the Ten Commandments to your neighbor. Your wife will love you more and deeply when you live out the Ten Commandments in her direction. Can I say it that way? I live out the Ten Commandments in regards to my wife and my kids. They will love you because they will feel loved. Now, it's not all about feeling, of course, because that's a truism, meaning that's not true every time, right? Because our kids and our spouses all have their own sinful natures too. So if we love them the way God tells us to love them in the Ten Commandments, they, being Christians, will feel loved, will reciprocate. They will see that love. But if they walk away, of course, then it doesn't feel like love. Which, again, is why in our society you have such problems. I'm gonna say it that way, kind of a broad stroke there, because we've redefined what love is. Love, in the world's language, love equals tolerance. Tolerance says don't tell anybody they're wrong, right? The world's love is just go, 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 love, do whatever you want. That's kind of the world's love. That's not what God says. God has a very specific definition of love. He summarizes it in the Ten Commandments. So when you think of God's law, do not be thinking this is something restrictive, this is something harmful, this is something backwards. No. The Ten Commandments are direction-giving, they are life-giving because they are love-giving. And remember that finally in the Ten Commandments, as we've studied them, you are to see Jesus Christ, your Savior, in all of them. Make no mistake. Don't be delusional here. You're not going to keep all Ten Commandments. That's impossible. You have a sinful nature. We're going to talk about that too coming up in this section, we're going to talk about sin. But that doesn't remove the obligation to keep the Ten Commandments. So what do? God sends Jesus, who does two things. Number one, lives in your place, keeps all Ten Commandments perfectly, because you and I have not. And then number two, and by the way, that's his active obedience, keeping all Ten Commandments. And then number two, passive obedience, goes to the cross and takes the blame for our breaking of the Ten Commandments. So he lives out the Ten Commandments perfectly, but dies as if he didn't. The double great exchange on the cross. There's the problem solved. So in the Ten Commandments, yes, see all of the loving things that you can do toward God and toward your neighbor, but also see your Savior Jesus, who lives and dies in your place for you. All right, let's press on. So how diligently, then, should we keep the commandments? Well, James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles at one point has become guilty of breaking all of it. Wow. I mean, you just think about what that means. Even if you could keep all of the Ten Commandments perfectly for 99 years, and then on your deathbed for 1 second you doubted or you worried, yep, that's it. All that work, gone, done. Counts for nothing. You broke one commandment. Trust the Lord. And in that minute, doubt is the opposite of trust. You didn't trust the Lord. There, you broke all the commandments. Wow, that's a tall order. There you see the impossibility of the task. There you actually see, of course, the need for Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fulfill them. And he did. So he hands you the fulfillment. Now, does that mean because Jesus has kept them for you and heaven is free, that means you can live your life as a jerk for 80 or 90 years? Well, no. That's an abuse of God's grace. God doesn't give you grace so you can live, you know, as a jerk. That's not why he gives you grace. He gives you grace, his undeserved love, because he knows that you haven't kept the commandments, because he knows you'll fail and fall. So he gives you grace to get you into heaven. He gives you grace to lift you back up so you can get back to work again, living out the Ten Commandments. Question 99. The conclusion to the commandments quotes the Lord's words in Exodus 20:5-6. What does God mean when he calls himself a jealous God? You got a little preview of that in the last episode, but let's flesh that out a little bit more. Why do we say that? Flesh that out. Does that mean put flesh on it? I don't know. Somebody tell me, why do we say flesh that out? I don't know where that comes from. let's talk about it. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols. He's not going to do that. He's jealous about his glory and his praise, meaning this is something that belongs to him and is rightly guarded by him, and it's not going to be shared. Ezekiel 6:9, I was heartbroken by their lustful hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which lusted for their filthy idols. That's what we call an anthropomorphism. You know, you come here to hear the scriptures, and you get so much more. I'm teaching you how to sound smart. Anthropomorphism. That's when God says something about himself in a very human way so that you can begin to understand and get a glimpse into the heart of God. When he says, I was heartbroken, he is communicating to you something about himself. He is not a far-off, uncaring God. He is not divorced and broken off from creation or from you. In fact, he's so close and so near and so personal, he's even willing to say, I was heartbroken by the people who turned away from me and went after false gods, their little idols, the things they loved, the things they trusted, the things they lusted after, rather than worshiping me. They lusted after their filthy idols, and the Lord was heartbroken. Let's see. Psalm 5:4-5. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. God is love. True. And he loves identifying himself that way, and he himself says that God is love. But right here in Psalm 5, and in other places too, you hate all evildoers. There's a warning in there. If you are an evildoer, God hates you. Yeah, that's tough. That's law. That's scary. That's what hell is for. Hell is for all the people God hates. All the people that have turned their back, walked away, said, forget the Ten Commandments, forget God, forget my neighbor, I don't care. God says, fine, have it your way. The arrogant cannot stand before your eyes, the wicked cannot dwell, you hate all evildoers. Wow. And so those passages teach us, back in the Catechism here, page 110, God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He will not share the love and honor we owe him with idols. That's what it means when God is jealous. He will not share his glory with idols because they're false, they're fake, they're not even real. God is real. God really did things. He's not going to let you worship something that is fake and that's fine, right? God doesn't say, oh, go ahead. Nope, he's a jealous God. Also, God can't tolerate sin. There will be no sin in heaven, which is a wonderful truth for those of us in Christ. When I get to heaven, there's no more sin in my body or around me. But it also is a terrifying preaching of the law. If sin can't be with God and I have sin, aha! Now you've seen the need yet again for your Savior Jesus. What do you do about that? God can't have sin in front of him or around him or by him or near him or with him. And you have it. You have the thing God throws into hell, sin. So what's the solution? Jesus Christ, who takes the sin away. Jesus Christ, who was abandoned by God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me, says Jesus on the cross. Proof that God the Father abandons people, sinners. Jesus Christ dies. as a sinner on the cross because it was your sin. And he was abandoned by God. That should have been your abandonment. But Christ takes it. God is holy. He can't tolerate sin, so he made you holy through Jesus so that he could be with you. All right. Question 100. Ooh, how fancy. We made it. Question 100 on page 110. How fitting. Nice. If you've got, what do they call it when you're a perfectionist or what's the word I'm looking for? I don't know, whatever you call that. Obsessive compulsive. This is you love this number. Question 100 on page 110. Beautiful. It says this: the Bible uses several different terms to describe disobedience to the commandments. The terms are descriptive and help us clearly understand what our disobedience means. So what does God call disobedience to his commandments? All right. We got a bunch of names for them. Couple of passages. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who commits sin. Well, there's one word for it. Sin. We're familiar with that one. Everyone who commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So if anybody asks you, what is sin? Define a sin. You can say sin is lawlessness. Which has a big assumption, right? That assumes that there is a law that should be followed, and sin is refusal to follow that law. God has a law. He summarizes the law in the Ten Commandments. To sin means to be lawless, to walk away from that law. Sin is lawlessness. All right, so we call it sin. We also call it Isaiah 53:5, because of our rebellion, that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserve. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by him, his wounds we are healed. So our sin against God is called sin. It's called rebellion. It brings us guilt. Psalm 25, for the sake of your name, O Lord, you forgive my guilt. Although it is great, we call it sin, we call it rebellion, we call it guilt. We also use some other fancy words, and now we're on page 111. Sorry, those of you who loved the round number of page 110, question 100. Now we're on page 111. Here's what it says: to sin is to miss the mark, to miss the target of perfection our holy God demands. So you can imagine shooting at a target and you miss the bullseye. That's a picture for sin. To transgress is to cross the line or rebel against God's law. Transgression or trespasses. If you're a hunter, you know what it means to trespass and you don't want to do it, right? You go across the line where you weren't supposed to go. That's transgression or trespassing. And iniquity. Iniquity is crooked or perverse behavior. So those are your more common words that you'll hear. There, some of those are more churchy than others, right? You never really say iniquity in your day-to-day conversation. Unless, of course, you're twice the Lutheran, like we are. Then we say stuff like that all the time. So you might say in your prayers, of course, forgive my iniquity. But that's kind of a churchy word. But now you have the picture to go with it. That's crooked or perverse behavior. Usually we just stick with sin. But God gives us a bunch of pictures by which we can see our disobedience to his commands and why they're so grievous. Now, maybe you didn't know this. There are two ways that we disobey God's commandments. There's like we paint with a broad brush usually and call it sin. And that's true, but we could sharpen that up just a little bit more. James 4:17. For the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, this is a sin. Well, that's pretty stinking clear, huh? James 4:17, for the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, this is a sin. So sin in two ways. One is not doing something that you should be doing. We call that a sin of omission. And then Leviticus 5:17, if, however, a person sins by doing anything that is against the Lord's commands, by doing something that should not be done, even though he is not aware of it, aha! Ignorance is no excuse. You don't get to play the dumb card. Even though he's not aware of it, he is liable and shall bear the punishment for his guilt. If you get pulled over for speeding and you're doing 100 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, do you think the officer is going to be swayed if you argue, "Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know the speed limit"? Of course not. You're going to jail, bub. You can't do 75 over and be fine, right? Did I do the math right? 75, 25? Yeah, okay, I got it. More seminary math. You don't get to go that fast and claim ignorance and everything's just fine. And it's doubly true with God's law. You cannot play the, I didn't know. I mean, like, my bad, man. I didn't know. You can't do that. You're obligated to know. So we said that sin on the one hand can be refusal to do the right thing that you know you should do. I mean, did I say that right? Yeah. Refusal to do the right thing that you know you should do. That's a sin of omission. You left something out that should have been there. But then there's this other facet of sin, and usually, we focus on this one more, doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. So the commandment clears it up. If I made it clear as mud, let the catechism clear this up. We disobey God when we don't do what God wants us to do, a sin of omission, and when we and when we do things God doesn't want us to do, that's a sin of commission. So when the Bible is talking about not being able to keep track of all of your sins, both of these things are in view here. If you really are going to make the claim that you can keep track of all of your sins, then you are making the claim that you know at all times throughout the day and throughout your life, you know exactly the right thing to do, you know exactly the right thing to say, and then you always say and do that right thing. Are you willing to say that? Because, again, that's the standard. That's not the maximum. That's the bare minimum. You want to get into heaven on your own? That's what you have to do. That means in every conversation that you have with somebody, you are supposed to know exactly what they need to hear and what they should hear, and then you are under obligation to say that. I mean, just that alone is an impossibility. I mean, think of all the conversations you've had with your wife, your girlfriend, your friends. They weren't having a good day. And you either said nothing when you should have said something, or the thing you said was completely the wrong thing. They didn't need to hear that. You didn't help them. It wasn't a blessing. You didn't drive them to Christ. Yeah, that's basically every day, right? There's the impossibility of keeping the commandments. And there again, you know what I'm going to say next? There again is your picture of Christ. He always knew exactly what to say or what not to say to every person and always said it or didn't say it. And then he hands you that perfection. Those are your sins of omission and commission, leaving out, omitting something you should have done, or doing something, committing, doing something you shouldn't have done. That is a big pile of sin. And what are the results of that big pile of sin? What is the result of our disobedience to God? Question 102. Isaiah 59:2. It is your guilt that has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden God's face from you so that he does not hear. Wow, that's a loaded verse. What does sin do? Every time it separates, isolates. We teach that, right? We've mentioned this in past episodes. You teach that to your kids when they do something naughty. Go stand in the corner all by yourself because that's what your sin has done. That's what your naughtiness has done. It separates you from the group. Go up to your room. Go on a timeout. You will not hang out with your friends, right? That's punishment, and it's a picture of what happens when we sin, when we disobey. It separates. And so it can be in our relationships. What is the result if you, by your own sin and your own fault, sin against God and your family? Heartache and separation every time. That is the inevitable result. And in fact, Isaiah says it's even worse than that because it separates you not just from people, but from God himself. That's what hell is. Yes, you can be experiencing hell on earth, but that's nothing compared to the eternal hell that waits. Because even here on earth, the overflowing blessings that just kind of drip off of God, they even fall on the wicked. But in hell, that stops. Even the overflowing drop of grace, that stops. That's what hell is. And then Isaiah says this, it's hidden God's face from you so that he does not hear. That's talking about your prayers. If your sins have not been removed by Jesus Christ, then your prayers are blocked. And we'll get into that when we talk some months from now, I suppose, about prayer and who can pray. Only Christians. Because if you don't have faith in Christ, your prayers are blocked. And now that can happen, by the way, to Christians. Have you ever... You ever had like a crabby day trying to get to church if you're a churchgoer? And like you like fight with a wife or whatever, you argue and get snippy with the kids. Okay, sit in the pew and pray now. Good luck. Good luck. Be cheery and sing the hymns, which are just prayers, right? Hymns are, when we sing our hymns, those are prayers. Be cheery and sing the prayers when you just got done being, you know, the Pharisee on the way out the door and you really let the wife and kids know what was what. And you let your temper get away. Okay, sit there and pray now. You can't, can you? Your prayers are being blocked. And you know it. So how do you solve that problem? Start the apology tour. Now, it doesn't need to be always long and drawn out. That's true. But every sin against God, first and foremost, Lord, forgive me for losing my temper. Give me the strength to apologize. I hate apologizing. Strengthen me to apologize. That's the least favorite part of my life. Honey, I'm sorry. Children, I'm sorry. Okay, now we've reestablished the connection. Why? Because the sin has been removed in Christ again. But if you'd refuse to do that, if you refuse to repent, if you instead cling to those sins, yeah, expect your prayers blocked. Why? Because your guilt has separated you from God. It's hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. His face is hidden from you, which is the opposite of the blessing that you hear at the end of worship. May he turn his face toward you and bless you, right? To paraphrase the blessing that you hear. So that God's face would look at you with loving concern, would shower blessings on you, so that his ears would be open to hear you. Your sin stops all that from happening. It hides his face. It plugs his ears. Find it forgiven in Christ, so that God would bless you, so that his ears would be open to hear your requests and your praise. All right, what does God threaten? And he does. He threatens. What does God threaten will happen to all who break his commandments? Question 103. Romans 1:18. God's wrath. It's there. It's real. It's fierce. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of people. Okay? You often hear that love the sin. Don't love the sin. I screwed that saying up. No. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Okay, that's true enough on the one hand. But on the other hand, if the person doesn't repent of their sins, they are indistinguishable from their sin, right? In God's eyes. If you don't repent, that's the only way to separate you from sin. If that doesn't happen, it's clinging to you like sticky glue. And God's wrath will be revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by unrighteousness. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. John 16:33, in this world you're going to have trouble. Yeah. Boy, we've experienced that. We got a couple parentheticals here. One, God subjected the people of Israel to a severe famine because they followed Ahab and worshiped Baal. And the other one from Genesis 3, God told Adam and Eve that the consequences of sin in which they brought on themselves, they did it, and all humankind, would be felt in their work, their relationships, and all of life, even in giving birth to children. So the consequences of sin bleed through all facets of life. So here's what the Catechism says. God threatens all who disobey his commandments with his wrath, his anger, and with trouble. Your life will be difficult. That's not to say that life is just peachy keen, bed of roses in Christ. There's plenty of war there too, but it's a war against unrighteousness, not a war against God. Those are two different things. God is on my side, or better said, I'm on God's side. We're together in our war against unrighteousness. He forgives me, uplifts me, upholds me, strengthens me. As opposed to, I stand against God and battle against him. That's a whole different battle. You don't want to do that one. There's a lot of trouble there. Pressing on, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Matthew 25, he will say to those, there's a picture of judgment day, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, people, into the eternal fire. Yes, God will throw people into hell. Now, he didn't make hell for people, says right here, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it was made for. Hell was not made for people, it was made for the devil and angels. But if you follow devil and his angels, the evil angels, the demons, then you go where they go. You hitch your wagon to that horse, have at it. Enjoy hell, what you want. I shouldn't say you. You, dear listener, I have now condemned you all listening to hell. That's not what I meant to say. Let's finish the passage, and they will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous, you and me, to eternal life. So God threatens all who disobey his commandments with death and eternal punishment. So you can get a lot of trouble on earth. You can experience a lot of hell on earth and then go to hell. You can experience a lot of trouble on earth and then experience trouble forever in hell. Don't do that. That sounds terrible. That is terrible. My friend, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to go that direction. Come back to Christ. Save yourself all sorts of grief and trouble in this life and look forward to blessing eternal through the blood of Christ. Now, why? Why would God do that? Why does God, question 104, why does God threaten punishment for those who break his commandments, even to the third and fourth generation, as we heard in the meaning to the conclusion? Why that? Well, Deuteronomy 6, 13 and 15. Fear the Lord your God, serve him, swear by his name. The Lord your God will be a jealous God in your midst, and the anger of the Lord your God will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the earth. Deuteronomy 5, 9, do not bow down to them, meaning the false gods, the idols, or be subservient to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I follow up on the guilt of the fathers with their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, if they also hate me. That's a conditional, right? If you meet these conditions, then this is what's going to happen. If you still hate me intergenerationally to third and fourth generation, then I'm going to follow up on the guilt that started with the parents and went to the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids, because that's often how it happens. Like it or not, that's often what happens. It gets passed down. Here's what the Catechism says. The consequences that God threatens make his anger towards sin very clear. His threat to punish to the third and fourth generation reminds us that God is serious about sins against his commandments. It also reminds us how patterns of sin and unbelief are naturally passed down from parents to their children. Monkey see, monkey do, right? The effect of the sins of the parents can be felt for generations to come. If you need more motivation to follow the commandments of God, there it is. Your sin and your patterns and your habits can be passed down to your children. Now, for those of you who might be afraid, oh, I've already done that. I've already screwed them up. They're already, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. Okay, pause the panic for a second. What do you do with dire situations? What do you do when you've messed up so bad you don't know what else to do? Are you ready? Repent and come to Christ. Stop the generational decay. Stop the generational death. Repent. And so if you're afraid that you have messed up your kids because you've left a terrible example, then tell them that. That can go a long way to even opening the eyes of the child. Dear son, dear daughter, I want you to know I'm going through something right now, and I'm realizing that in my life I have not honored the Lord. I have not sought first his righteousness. I have sinned. And I want you to know, my dear child, that God takes sin very seriously and condemns to hell. And so my child, my son, my daughter, my wife, my parents, whatever, I'm sorry. I repent. I turn and I am in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking to change my way and change my life. Do not follow the example I have set. Let's walk now together to the cross. Okay, that alone, holy cow, that's so powerful. That can change generations. You can change the life, the destiny, the future of your children and your grandchildren if you would just in humility come before Jesus Christ. And bring your family. It is all here for you for free. There is no need for you to live afraid. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to screw up my family and my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Yeah, you will. The truth is you will. Unless, here's the conditional, unless you come to Christ. Now, why do we need that threat of punishment? Because, as you know from the last episode, there's a battle going on. There are two yous, two of you. There's the good you and the naughty you. The thoughts, Genesis 8:21, the thoughts man forms in his heart are evil from youth. So why do Christians need threat of punishment? Because our sinful nature, this is back in the catechism now, Our sinful nature rebels against God and doesn't want to obey him. Our sinful nature thinks he's the stick-in-the-mud old man that doesn't want us to have any fun. That's my sinful nature. God's threats are a curb. They keep the wicked actions of all the people in check and help people consider the consequences of their disobedience. Now, God very rarely interrupts human history to stop bad things from happening. Oftentimes, he lets them run their course. But he warns you ahead of time what the outcome will be. It ain't going to be good. Now, here's the fun part, because I'm watching the clock, and we got to make some tracks here. Here's the fun stuff. But what does God promise for those who love and obey his commandments? For those who make real hard sacrifices following Christ? For those that engage in the battle against their sinful nature? The Lord is pleased, Psalm 147. The Lord is pleased with those who fear him, those who wait for his mercy. And Luke 150. His mercy is for... Who's it for? Who's his mercy for? His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. It's not for those who disobey. For those who fear him, for those who repent, for those who come and say, Lord, forgive me, there you will find his mercy. That's the fun stuff. What's his blessing to you? Mercy. Life. Love. Blessings. Eternal blessings. All right. One more passage here. Deuteronomy 7:9. Knowing that the Lord your God, yes, he is God, the faithful God who maintains both his covenant and his mercy for those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Here's what it says in the Closer Look section on page 113 in the Catechism. A covenant is a solemn agreement, especially one in which God promises to bless and save. God makes his promise to bless and save us only because of his grace and mercy. You couldn't pay enough to have him bless you. He just does it for free. He does not require anything from us. In addition, he makes another gracious covenant or promise to continue to bless the faithful obedience of those who believe. Now, what is God emphasizing, question 107, by promising to bless those who fear him and obey his commandments? God's pledge to keep the covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love his commandments shows us how seriously he takes obedience. God will not turn his back on his promises. God will keep his promises that he makes to you. Now, as we close it out, what does the combination of God's threats on the one hand and his promise on the other urge us to do? Now, I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy 11. And, of course, in context, this is God speaking to his people, the Israelites, but it so much applies to you and me today. And I want you to hear just how true this is for you and me and how applicable, and then I want you to consider, what's Christ calling you to do? Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28 and verse 32. You see, I am placing before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, or the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God and you turn away from the path that I am commanding you today by walking after other gods whom you did not know. But be very careful to carry out all the statutes and ordinances that I am giving you today. There are two paths before you too, dear listener, my dear friends. You are alive in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit, which means you can do some decision making. No, not deciding for Christ and deciding for salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about day in and day out, you are faced with 1,000 decisions. in those decisions, your first consideration is not to be what would make me the most money, what would make me the happiest, what would be the easiest. Your first consideration, what does the Lord say? What would the Lord have me do? There are two paths before you. Which one do you want, the blessing or the curse? Clearly the blessing! So pursue it. Pursue it then. Listen to the commandments of the Lord. That is the path to blessing. The path to curse, turn your back on it all and say, forget it. Now, though we fail in our attempts to keep God's commandments perfectly, why can we be confident that we are saved? If you can't answer that question by now, go back and re-listen to all the episodes of the podcast. If you fail and haven't kept it perfectly, how do you know you're saved? Jesus Christ. That's why he came. He came because he knew you'd fail. He came because he knows you need forgiveness. He came because he knows you need a promise. A promise that tomorrow and the future will be better than today. That's your promise in Jesus Christ. Live in it, revel in it, celebrate it. The best, my friends, is yet to come. Heaven waits. But before then, another episode next week of Twice the Lutheran, which is pretty close, let's be honest. Hey, see you later.